A reading from Luke. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding.
Still my soul, God's people said amen.
Amen.
Be still, my soul. That is really what this new sermon series that we're beginning this morning is all about. It's called Unafraid, Living with Courage and Hope in Uncertain Times. It's based on a book by Adam Hamilton, the pastor of the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, which is the largest congregation of United Methodists in the United States. He's written this book for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be exploring the most common worries and fears experienced by Americans today. We're going to consider some practical steps for overcoming these fears, and then reflect upon fear in the light of Scripture and faith that promises over and over again that we don't need to live in fear. So there are books available if you'd like. Our morning class is studying the book. For $13, it's an easy read in some ways, but it would really help in terms of going along with the sermon series. So those will be available at the welcome table following worship. We all have fears. Some of them are healthy. Some of them are misplaced. Some are irrational. And some of them are real. In fact, when I was writing this sermon on Thursday, I was sitting at my desk, and I was suddenly overcome with fear when I felt my desk shake. Now, just so you know that I'm not making this up, my office, if you go into the breezeway here and you look up, that's my office. It is suspended between the sanctuary and the education building. So anytime a really heavy truck rolls by, my office does this. So I felt that happen, and I ran out of my office into where all the other clergy offices are, and I said, "Did you feel that?" And Mark Stevenson looked at me like I had three heads, which he does often, and said, "Feel what?" And I said, "It was an earthquake." He said, "No, it wasn't. Just go back to your office." Okay. So I went back, and I I went on the Google machine, on the Twitter machine, and sure enough, it was 5.3. And I went back out and said, see? But the good news in all of that is that, in all of this, is that we had this building retrofitted 2 years ago and last year. So the retrofitting worked because no one else felt anything but me. So that was a good thing. Now, that's the kind of fear that is both healthy, real, and usually very short-lived. With no aftershocks, I simply made a mental note that I need an earthquake kit in my car and a couple for the house, and which I have now promptly forgot that I need to go buy an earthquake kit, and I went about my day. But there are many fears that surround us that cannot be dismissed so quickly. These are the ones we'll be focusing on in the weeks ahead. In 1947, W.H. Auden, who wrote my very favorite Christmas poem, For the Time Being, wrote a book-length poem, entitled The Age of Anxiety. Now, even though it won the Pulitzer Prize in 1948, most of us haven't read it, but that phrase, that title, The Age of Anxiety, is part of our national lexicon. Hamilton rightly suggests that if the post-war 1940s and 50s were the age of anxiety, ours might appropriately be deemed the age of high anxiety. And there's Charlie Brown saying so. He writes, we can hardly overstate the extent to which worry, anxiety, and fear permeate our lives. We worry about the future, about politics, and about our health. We fear violent crime, racial divisions, and the future of the economy. Deep rifts in our nation leave us with an increasing sense of uncertainty. Fear in the financial markets can wipe out billions of dollars of wealth in a single day. And this was written in 2017. This is not a present day writing. Our fears in the form of insecurity often wreak havoc on our lives and our personal relationships. If you Google fear, you'll find over 600 million websites in 1 second. Molly Ball, who wrote in The Atlantic recently, says that fear is in the air and fear is surging. Americans are more afraid today than they have been in a long time. But fear did not originate here nor in this modern era. There is a reason that the scriptures address the reality of fear more than 140 times in the scripture, with the most common phrase among them, do not be afraid. Or in the words of the prophet Isaiah, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. In our gospel lesson for this morning, the risen Christ offers a living interpretation of Isaiah's words as he appears to the disciples at Emmaus. It was late afternoon on Easter day. Two followers of Jesus were walking a very slow and sorrowing 7 miles from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. They were two travelers, the Bible says. Were they friends? Were they brothers? Husband and wife? Husband and husband? We have no idea. Just a man named Cleopas and someone else. We can safely say that they were not famous. They weren't considered important people, but they had loved Jesus very much, and they wanted to follow him earnestly. Now Jesus was gone, and they were desperately lonely, afraid, and unsure of what was going to happen to them in the future. So they walked this long and winding road, reminiscing, probably shedding a few tears, and questioning. I'm guessing they recalled some of those happier times when Jesus had been among them, teaching and healing and the hope that they had embraced in those days. They also likely pondered the pain and the bewilderment of the past few days, asking themselves the meaning of all that had happened and where they were now. Then all of a sudden a stranger joined them, and together they walked and walked and talked. He asked them why they were so troubled, and when they shared with him the story of Holy Week and Easter, including the rumor that Jesus might be alive, but they hadn't yet seen him, This stranger told them that they were slow of heart. Slow of heart. He then went on to explain the scriptures with which they had been wrestling so very helplessly. When they arrived at their destination, the stranger acted as if he were going to go on, but they said, no, come in, stay with us. And when they did, the stranger jumped at their invitation, and he joined them around the table. But it's not until the food comes out of the kitchen and they get ready to eat that it starts to come back to them when they figure out where they had met this stranger before. It's in the breaking of the bread that does it. It's when he breaks the bread that they finally remember. It's when he breaks the bread, when that flesh of the bread is torn and the crumbs fall to their table, that their eyes are opened, the scriptures say. And they can see, they can really see what is happening. It's when he breaks the bread that they then are brought back from their fear, from the shadow of death, and they realize that they need not fear death because life has won. Amen? It's when he breaks the bread that they recognize Jesus, the Christ. And to use a Wesleyan turn of phrase, their hearts are strangely warmed at the knowledge that Christ is truly alive. See, Christ is risen and present with us not just on Easter morning, but on Easter evening and every day of our lives. And part of living without fear, part of living unafraid, to live with courage and hope, is to live expecting to see the risen Christ in the midst of our fears, in the daily ins and outs of our lives. The great writer Frederick Buechner has written, "Sacred moments, the moments of miracle, are often everyday moments. The moments which, if we don't look at them with more than our eyes or listen with more than our hearts, reveal just a garden, a stranger coming down the road behind us, a meal like any other meal. But if we look with our hearts, if we listen with our being and imagination, what we can see is Jesus himself." Because brothers and sisters, no matter what journey we take in life, no matter what road we take to our own Emmaus, Jesus is always walking beside us, walking with us, encouraging us to open our eyes and to learn how to manage our fears, both real and perceived. Christ offers us new life, not just on the other side of the river, but new life here, today, in the daily. Part of managing our fears comes when we face them. Eleanor Roosevelt once said, "You gain strength, courage, and confidence by every experience in which you really stop to look fear in the face. You are then able to say to yourself, I lived through this horror. I can take the next thing that comes along." Now, I don't know if you've ever said that to yourself, but I certainly have. I have faced that horror. I can face the next thing that comes along. I imagine Cleopas and his companions felt that sort of strength when they unwittingly and unknowingly faced their fears of Jesus' death when they encountered the risen Christ. You know, someone we would not have expected to need to face his fears was St. Francis of Assisi, known for his love of all God's creatures. But there's a story about St. Francis that isn't widely known. There are several variations, but this is the one that I learned decades ago. One day, St. Francis was walking on a road outside Assisi with his friend, Brother Leo. As they were walking toward the city, they met a man with leprosy. Now, while Francis loved snakes and birds and cockroaches and all of God's creatures, he was absolutely terrified by anyone who had leprosy. But when he looked into that man's face that they encountered on the road, he knew God was calling him to face his fears. He saw the man. He helped him to his feet. He took his own cloak, and he put his cloak around the man, and the two of them walked together. In the opposite direction is the way in which Francis had intended to walk. They walked and talked, and then they walked some more in silence. And they got to the edge of the city, and Francis and Leo needed to go to a different place. So Francis slowly removed his cloak away from the man, and there was no one there. Francis dropped to his knees, and he said to Brother Leo, "Christ our Lord came to me today in the form of a leper, and he allowed me to love him. I will not fear lepers anymore, for Christ has taken away my fear and replaced it with love." Brothers and sisters, the new life that Christ is offering to us in resurrection is love replacing fear, all fears. Amen? Resurrection, Christ offers us, lets go of those aspects of our lives that would limit our ability to love, including and especially those fears that bind us. And resurrection allows us to live out our calling as Easter people. St. Francis relied on that new life to free him up, to really and truly see Christ in those persons affected by leprosy. The question for us this morning and perhaps throughout this series is, what exactly do we fear? How then can we identify those fears, face them, and allow Christ to set us free from them? This Easter, unlike other Easters before, how can we truly and really see the risen Christ in a new way? We start by naming our fears and then being willing to face them on a macro level and on a micro one. You know, there's no magic wand that will ever allow us to eliminate anxiety and fear from our lives, and that's probably okay because there are times in which our fears can protect us. But while fear is what Hamilton calls a persistent companion, it doesn't have to control us. We can learn to address our fears, control them, learn from them, even use them, even as we press on through them to live a life of courage and of hope as we walk our own journey to Emmaus, because we all have our own journeys to Emmaus. The great United Methodist preacher Maxie Dunham, out of this conference but now retired, once wrote, "We know where Emmaus is, don't we? We've been there in one way or another at some time in our lives. Emmaus is whatever we do or wherever we go to salvage and sort out our feelings, to summon the desire and the courage and desire to keep going on, to try to forget. Emmaus is whatever we do or wherever we go to reclaim our sanity when our world goes to pieces, when our ideals and dreams are violated and distorted. Emmaus is wherever we go when we are afraid." So, brothers and sisters, when we find ourselves on that road, either in this age of anxiety or even in the midst of an earthquake, I pray that we will have as our refrain Isaiah 41, and we'll use this version and say it with me. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Alleluia and amen.